Heavenly Father, it is just awesome to be in your house. And it is so awesome to have our family together. We have come to love one another. We've learned to love you, love one another, and we've learned to walk in faith and in the peace that transcends all understanding. We are grateful for that, Lord. And we pray you'll continually bind us together. Keep us unified in Christ as you call us. In John 17, Jesus, you prayed that we'd all be unified. Help us to understand that is part of being obedient to you, being unified in Christ with one another. We're just grateful for that. So help us, Lord. Discipline us, Lord, as we need it. As we drift away and decide we don't want to be unified, well, don't let us get away with that. Pull us back in and teach us to love more and more and more. So here we come together to love you, sing songs of praise and worship unto you, and to give our grateful hearts to you. So hear our praises unto you. Be blessed in your house. Pour your Spirit out upon this place. And let us enjoy the presence of the Most High right here. This is our prayer, Lord. And we come to you boldly, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter. Let us continue to study here what the Holy Spirit has preserved just for us in this letter. In these passages, the word continues the theme of obedience that we were in last week. It was submission to the civil authorities. Now we come to obedience in our daily lives, in our workplaces. How do we behave according to God's will for us in our places of work? So let us pray, and then we'll read 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18. So Larry, if you would pray, that would be great. Thank you.
Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to come in here today with our friends and study your word. I pray that you'll help Randy with the sermon that you have given him, put your words in his mouth, and open our ears to hear. We ask in your holy name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Please see how much is in there. I've been enjoying this walk in Peter's epistle. I hope you have been too. There's so much in each one of these sentences. We are being told to live as Jesus lived, enduring suffering as he did. Now, it was interesting to me, the NIV translation that translates the Greek word here as slaves. But many other translations, maybe those ones you are reading, actually translates it as servants. So I had to look that up. The Greek word is oiketos, which is generally translated as servant, meaning a domestic servant or a worker who is under the employ of a master. The Greek word doulos is used to express slave, and it's not used here. So it's fascinating to me that they get these things in different ways. Matthew Henry's commentary wrote about this, saying, by servants, he means those who were strictly such, whether hired or bought with money or taken in the wars or born in the house, or those who served by contract for a limited time as apprentices. So these persons are more in the employment to their master than forcibly enslaved. And I think that's important for us to understand in the context of what he's talking about. He's talking about all of us who are employed. It's the same Greek word when it says they are to submit to their masters. That's the same Greek word used in verse 13 that we talked about last week, referencing submitting to civil authorities, which the simplest meaning to that is obey. The NIV says we are to obey with all respect. The King James and others write with all fear. And the meaning here is to obey with respect and fear of your earthly master, that you would not anger him or her, as well as your Father in heaven, that you would not disobey him, out of reverent awe and fear of him, because he tells us, be obedient. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 5 through 8, Paul writes, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Now here, the word is doulos. So Paul is talking about a slave. Peter's talking about more like an employee. Paul continues, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ. Do the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Paul also wrote in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, if you want to turn there. I don't have it marked either because I just wrote it down in my notes here. Colossians 3, 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is Christ. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So that's kind of the lesson here. We see that this theme is clearly expressed in Peter's writings and as well as in Paul's. And it doesn't matter whether the master is good and kind or unreasonable, harsh, perverse, crooked, wicked. And I've had some of those. I'm sure most of us have. The point is we are serving God, not man. But God has his providence. In his providence, he set us in these situations at times that are just not pleasant, and they're not easy. The word explains that it's commendable if one bears up under pain and under unjust suffering, because he or she is conscious of God, meaning he or she is aware of what God commands us to do. Our obedience pleases God because we're doing his will. So the contrast is the question. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure that? Do we not earn that treatment by our disobedience to our master and also to our Lord? But then God says it's commendable before God when we suffer for doing good and endure it. Why, though, the need for suffering at all? Some say perhaps Peter was addressing the thought that some servants had at the time. That is, now that they have accepted Christ Jesus as their Savior, they were thinking that all things would go well and all persecution and mistreatment would stop. And now they're exclaiming, why do we still suffer? Don't we see that even today? Don't we even see that in ourselves at times? We exclaim, why is life so hard, Lord? I thought as I gave my life to you and claim all allegiance to you that my life would be so much easier. Is this not one of the most common complaints about deciding to live for Christ and not for ourselves today? All this trouble is not what I was expecting and not what I was wanting. It is here in Peter, 1 Peter 2, that we can receive God's reply to that question. Verses 21 through 23. We'll read it again. Verse 21. To this you were called. Okay, to this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And that would be his Father, our Father, God in heaven. Well, I don't know how helpful that is. In some of the commentaries I read, part of it said things like, well, all that Jesus did on this earth, as recorded in the four Gospels, remember those, is a perfect example of how we're to live on this earth. What would Jesus do? Remember that time in the world? What would Jesus do? Where the little wrist things. What would Jesus do? In the context of these verses in 1 Peter 2, Jesus gives us our example of how we are to endure suffering. He was sinless in all that he said and all that he did, yet he suffered greatly at the hands of authorities. He is our example in obeying civil authorities, as we discussed last week, and he is our example in our daily living, including our workplace and the marketplace. Jesus' example proves that you and I can be living in the perfect will of God, greatly loved by God, and still suffer unjustly and greatly. A quote from Weir and Wiersbe was, "There is a shallow brand of popular theology today that claims Christians will not suffer if they are in the will of God. Those who promote such ideas have not meditated much on the cross." Think about that. They haven't meditated very much on the cross, if they think just because I believe in Jesus, I got the world by the tail, no suffering. I often like to think of Mary and Joseph. They were in the perfect will of God. Do you think that was fun? Getting from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, she's 9 months pregnant. And think of the life of Jesus. Think of the cross he endured, only so that all mankind would have a new way to be right with God. I'm in the midst of reading Leviticus. I mean, oh my goodness, the sacrifices over and over. He did all that God required, everything that God required for us to be reunited with God, made one again with God, reconciled. We don't have to do anything but turn to him and believe and turn away from our disobedient life that rejects Jesus. Let us not be those who fail to be persuaded, as I talked about some weeks ago. He took all of our guilt, all of our shame upon himself, and paid the necessary price for it all. His life on this earth as a man. So let's look to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I guess what I decided to do is not mark these so much. Starting in verse 7. Here we read, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission, obedience. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he made the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." So what does this mean? I'm always puzzled. So once he was made perfect? Wasn't he perfect? Well, the point here is to show how well-suited the Lord Jesus was to be a Savior for all mankind. He has set us an example and has shown that the most perfect obedience may only be understood and realized in the deepest sorrows of the body and soul. It's only then, when you really need some help, and it's only then when you need to turn to the Lord. We saw that with Jesus' life all the time. But he, part of being made perfect, we're going to see in a second, is he would not be a perfect sacrifice if he never suffered. Because then we could all say, well, he had it easy. He never had anything to worry about. He was God, right? Never suffered. But we read that he suffered all things. And I often will bring up at this point in time, he suffered with temptation far more than you and I ever did. Because, well, speaking strictly for myself, I caved pretty quick. Jesus never did. So think of the suffering he had to endure to stay obedient. So we continue in this commentary I was reading. "Hence, learn that one of the objects of affliction is to lead us to obey God. In prosperity, we forget. We become self-confident and rebellious. It is the most wealthy and the most educated people, which is specifically like in America, the hardest ones to pull to Jesus because they got everything they got. Got everything they need. I don't need a Savior. In prosperity, we forget. Then God lays his hand upon us. He breaks up our plans. He crushes our hopes. He takes away our health and teaches us that we must be submissive to his will. Some of the most valuable lessons of obedience are learned in the furnace of affliction. And many of the most submissive children of the Almighty have been made so as a result of protracted woes. We've read books about some of these great saints that suffered so, so desperately, but it drew them closer. That's the intent. Another commentary wrote, he must make atonement for sin by suffering, and he can only suffer as a man. Why? Suffering was as necessary as death for all mankind. Because he has sinned, disobeyed God, he must suffer. And because he has broken the law, he should die. For the penalty of sin is death. Jesus took upon himself the nature of man, subject to all the trials and distresses of human nature. He is now making atonement, and he begins with sufferings. And sufferings commence with human life, the moment we're born. We're born into sin, and we're born into suffering. How many babies are born that don't scream out, crying already? And he ends in death, and that is the end of all mankind in this world. Though he was a son of God, conceived and born without sin or anything else that could render him liable to suffering or death, and only suffered and died by descending to this earth as a human slave. We read that. It says servant in some translations, but that word is doulos. He comes as a human slave to make him a complete savior. He must submit then to whatever the law required. And therefore he is stated to have learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And that is subjection and submission, obedience to all the requirements of the law. So maybe more simply said, we can say his entrance into this world as a man involved him in experiences which he would have never known if he had remained in heaven. Now you say, well, he knows all things. Of course, he knows everything. Now, known here means experienced. If he remained in his perfect glorified place in heaven, he would have never experienced what we all experience. This means that remaining in heaven, he would never live the human existence and would never experience what we experience. So think about it this way. He would not have been able to actually die for our sins as like for like because he had not lived in the flesh. He would not have been like us. He would not have been like all mankind if he had not lived in the flesh. Each morning his ear was open to receive instructions from his Father for that day. That's kind of a little quote from Isaiah 50, verse 4. He learned obedience by experiencing life in this flesh as the son who was always subject to his father's will. So think about that. He is the perfect son. He is the second Adam. The first Adam had it all. Be perfectly obedient, but he couldn't. He fell. So here comes the second Adam, the perfectly obedient son. Always did the will of the father. So we read that when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, they made no threats. Can we say the same? Certainly not. In many, many instances. Maybe we're getting better at it. Praise God. But now, as followers of Jesus Christ, let us see what we are called by God to suffer in the hardships of life without retaliation, without getting even. This is what God said, this is why you were called. It is how Jesus lived on this earth in a body just like ours, and it is our example of how God expects us now to live as we follow Christ. In verse 24, we read, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So God made Jesus to be sin for us. He didn't just bear it. He became our disobedience. And then he died for that disobedience, for that sin. And by dying, he paid the cost of all of our disobedience to our Lord. So now we can choose righteousness. We are no longer bound by the sin that is in us. It no longer has that power over us anymore. We are freed from its tyranny over us. But we must choose, living as Christ lived. By the death of Jesus, we now have a choice to live righteously before our Creator, for by His wounds you have been healed. We have been rescued from this body of death. O Lord, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. We've all been healed, but we have to choose. So let's turn to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12. Very familiar verses. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. I have a little note in here, some of the stuff I must have read at one point. You will die the second death, eternal. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. What does that mean? You've been adopted, fully adopted by the Creator of the universe. We have that Spirit in us now. And by Him, that is by that Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are now God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Talked about this before. It's just not a fun thing to have to face, but we're talking about truth. And this is important. We now have a choice on how to live, and we can choose to put to death the misdeeds of the body and receive the Spirit of God within us, that spirit of sonship, that spirit of adoption. And now we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. And Abba in Hebrew is Daddy, Dad. It's very familiar. And the Spirit here testifies with our spirit that we are now God's children. We are heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings. Why? It is in His sufferings that He is glorified by God, enduring unjust treatment all the way to the cross. As we realize that we have actually earned our suffering, we are called to endure it just as Christ endured suffering on our behalf. And then we will also be glorified as Jesus was glorified. Last verse in Peter there was, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the description of who we are now as followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus lived and died to pay our sin debt to God our Father, and now we have returned. Returned to God's original intention for all mankind, to be in perfect fellowship with Him. It says right here, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Have you returned? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we want to be there. We want to see us like you see us as we commit ourselves to follow you. But, Lord, it gets so frustrating. We think, you know, we're committing ourselves to you, and then just all sorts of things go wrong, and we can't understand it. And we forget what your word says. Just because you're walking in my perfect will doesn't mean everything's going to be easy and perfect. In fact, Jesus promises us persecution. So help us to understand this process in such a way that we can love you in it. When we're going through a trial, Lord, let us recognize that you are in that trial. When you put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, I don't know what they were thinking, but they said, if we die, we die. But you know what they found out? If they were thinking, where is God in this? He was in the fire. How about Daniel, Lord? Thrown into the lion's den. Where is God in this? He was in the den. He was in the lion's den. When you're going through these trials, people, we got to understand he is in it. And we got to just stay. And we can howl, we can cry, we can do all sorts of expression to him, and he can take it. But we need to trust in him. So help us, Lord, as we see this. Help us to understand these times of suffering. That's part of our process of being glorified. It's part of our sanctification process to where we come to trust in you. You alone. Let us not look other places. Let us not look to get revenge or get even. Let us just look to you and say, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do. Hear our prayer, Lord. Hallelujah.